Matthew 9, verse 35. I love the bus ministry. It has been a part of my life for many years. January 21st, 2001, I was a 12-year-old boy, and I walked in the back door of Hopewell Baptist Church, a church much like this, and I walked in the back door with my family, and we sat over on this side. The preacher preached, and I got saved that day. I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I accepted His payment for my sin. And if you're here this morning and you've never done that, you're in a good place to do that. But I tell you that story because when I got saved, I recognized what God did for me. I saw that He reached down and He saved my soul and that He didn't have to do that. But after getting saved, something incredible began to happen. And my prayer, I hope across the room, if you're saved, this has happened in your life. But I was saved for no more than, 2 or 3 months. And God began to work in my heart. And He began to say, hey, I saved you. Now what are you going to do about it? And at first, I didn't know how to take that. I knew of God, but I didn't know God personally until I got saved. And once I was saved, the Holy Spirit began to work in me, and He began to change me, and He began to call me to do something for Him. And I'll be honest with you, nobody twisted my arm. Nobody said, hey, Casey, you're 12 and a half years old. You need to be a bus worker. You need to serve me. Nobody did that except the Holy Spirit. And every Sunday, I would go to church. It felt like the Holy Spirit was just kind of twisting my arm. And I didn't know what to serve. I didn't know what a bus ministry was. And it was about 4 months after being saved that I went to my mom and I said, Mom, I got saved. I got baptized. What do I do now? What am I supposed to do? And I think a lot of Christians just kind of stop there. You know, they get saved, they get baptized, and they stop. Well, the Holy Spirit wasn't letting that happen for me. Sometimes I wish that He would have just kind of left me alone. But the Holy Spirit came after me, and He began to ask me to serve Him. I began to feel like Paul felt, where Paul said, I owe a debt. I began to think, God, You've done so much for me. Now what can I do for You? And it wasn't long before I saw that bus pulling out on a Sunday morning. And I went to my youth pastor and said, Brother Cameron, how do I join the bus ministry? And I hopped in on that Sunday and I served on the bus ministry for 10 years. And it was on the bus route that I learned to preach. Some of you think, man, you should have joined a different bus route. You'd be a better preacher. I don't know if that's true or not. It's on that bus route I learned to tell Bible stories. It was as a bus worker I learned to witness to people. And God changed my life through being a bus worker. And on that bus route, I learned probably the greatest truth that I've ever learned. And it's the truth that we're going to talk about this morning. I learned from being a bus worker that there is an incredible need. That there is an unavoidable, unignorable need in our community for the gospel of Jesus Christ. As a 12-year-old boy, the Lord began to open my eyes for the need for souls to be saved. He began to open my eyes for the need of little boys and girls receiving the love of Jesus Christ. He began to open my eyes for that. And so my prayer this morning is that God would use this video, these children, these families, and this message to open your eyes to the need as well. Matthew chapter number 9 and verse number 35. If you'll stand with me and we'll read this together. Matthew chapter number 9 and verse number 35. Now, if you're here and you don't have a Bible, I've got good news for you. It's on the front of your bulletin, all right? And that verse is there for you. And if you need a bulletin and you're right here in the front and you need those verses, you slip your hand up and I'll get this to you. Matthew chapter number 9 and verse number 35. Those verses are right here. Matthew chapter 9 and verse number 35, we'll begin reading here in just a moment. And again, if you're a visitor and don't have a Bible with you, we've got it there on the front for you. Matthew 9:35. Scripture says, this is Jesus showing us the need. Matthew 9:35, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith He unto His disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. As you look up here, I want you to know this morning that need still exists. that harvest still needs to be brought in. There are lost people all around us this morning. Yesterday, I had the privilege of going out door knocking and trying to help folks come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And you may say, well, Pastor, Bakersfield has other churches. Well, yesterday, I had the very strange privilege, very heartbreaking privilege, to knock on a door. And a young lady came to the door. And I told her who I was, and I told her where I was from. And I asked her, do you go to church anywhere? And she said, I used to be a staff member at one of the churches just down the street here. She said, I worked on staff for a couple years, and I was a Sunday school teacher. And then I asked her the question, do you know if you died today, you'd go to heaven? She said, I don't know that. Do you know how to know that if you died today, you can go to heaven? Do you know how? She said, I don't know that. And I got to share with her the gospel of Jesus Christ. So if you're here this morning and you think, hey, Bakersfield is covered, we got one bus, you know, there are other churches, I want you to know that the harvest truly is plenteous, but the problem is the laborers are few. We have one bus. Just one bus. Now, if you're a deacon here this morning or a staff member, you know that this Sunday, this bus Sunday, this Sunday in May, this first Sunday in May was supposed, forget April, this Sunday in April was supposed to be the day, and you staff members and deacons know, that we launched our second bus route. We were supposed to start a bus this week. Now, I didn't necessarily tell our church people because that's what we were praying for, but we've been unable to do that. And I'm just going to be real upfront with you, Faith Baptist Church family. It's not because we couldn't find a bus. It's not because we can't afford a bus. It's because we have no one to run that bus. And my prayer is that this bus Sunday, God would open our eyes to see the need just as Jesus did, as sheep having no shepherd. Let's pray. Father, the need is incredibly great. The harvest is incredibly plenteous. It's ready. Scripture even tells us it's white unto harvest. Father, but the laborers are few. Father, would you help us as a church? Would you help us as these visitors, Father, even these families, God, to have a burden to reach Bakersfield for Jesus Christ? You died for their sins. You've paid for their sins. You've opened heaven to them, but they must come by the way of the cross. But how shall they hear if nobody preaches? And how shall they preach except they be sent? So God, it's our desire this morning, Father, to open our eyes, to see the harvest, to see the need that is in front of us. Bless us, work in lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated there if you would. If we're going to see our community, it's going to be a very short, very simple message, but if we're going to see our community the way that Jesus saw them, where he was moved with compassion. Now, compassion is different than sympathy or pity. Everybody in this room has had pity or sympathy on somebody. You drive by and there's a person who doesn't have food or doesn't have clothing and you have sympathy on them. That's not what compassion is. Scripture tells us that compassion is making a difference. And so if we're to see our community the way that Jesus does, I want you to see four things with me. Number one, we're going to have to see the need as Jesus did. Look at Matthew chapter number 9 and verse number 36 with me if you would. Matthew 9:36 says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." This morning, if you're here and you don't see the need for a second bus, or you don't see the need for soul winning, or you don't see the need for families to have Jesus Christ at the center of their lives, I would dare say you're not looking. I would even take it a step farther. If you're here today and caught up in your life and caught up in your money and caught up in your culture and caught up in your music, if you're here today and you're caught up in all of that, I would say that you're not only not looking, but you're looking the other direction so as not to see the need. Every Sunday, our bus never makes it beyond 2 to 3 miles away from the church. Probably every other week or so, we get calls from families that say, hey, we would like to ride your bus. But the problem is the bus doesn't go that direction or the bus doesn't go that far. Well, Pastor, why is that? Do you not care? No. No, our bus runs for about 2 hours. And they only ever make it, picking up 40, 50 kids every week, they only ever make it about 2 to 3 miles away from here because it's so densely populated, because there's so many kids that come and there's so many stops just within this immediate area. So it's not that there's no need, we just can't meet that need. It's not that there's nobody that wants to come from another area, it's that we can't get to them. But what if we could run another bus? What if we could send another bus route to the east or to the west or to the north? What if we could send another bus route farther south? What if we could do that? The need is there. The harvest is there. The souls are there. They're ready. Listen, right now in this moment, I'm not asking you to give. I'm not asking you to go. I'm not asking you to get involved just yet. The first thing we have to do is see the need. I'm asking you this morning, do you see the need? Watching that video, can you see the need that's present? Watching these little boys and girls get up here and sing, do you see the need? Getting out in our community on a Saturday or on a Tuesday and knocking on doors, do you see the need? I'm not asking you to give or go yet. I'm asking if you see. Can you see the need? Jesus said of those lost sheep that they have no shepherd. Yesterday, my family and I went to Costco after soul winning and just to grab a few things. And we were sitting there in the food court for lunch, and I was talking to my oldest boy, Carter. And I wanted to teach him. I said, Carter, do you know why we go out soul winning? Do you know why we go out door knocking? He loves it. I never get to talk at a door. He's just, oh, I'm Carter, invitation for church. And man, he's only 4 years old, and he loves it. But I asked him, I said, Carter, do you know why we do that? And he said, I said, Carter, does Jesus love you? He said, oh, yeah, Jesus loves me. I said, how do you know that? He said, and he kind of thought about it, you know, in his four-year-old mind. He said, you taught me that. I said, that's right, Carter. I said, look at these boys and girls in this food court. I said, do you think Jesus loves them? Yeah. Who's going to tell them that? I said, Carter, if I had to teach you Jesus loves you, who's going to teach them? And he sat there. It was beautiful. I mean, Carter's not saved yet. He's only four. And I began to watch his eyes as he looked around, and he picked people. He said, I'm not preaching. I'm telling the truth. I'm always telling the truth when I preach, but I'm not preaching. I'm telling the truth. No, I'm always telling the truth. I really am telling you the truth. He began to look, and he said, does Jesus love that person? I said, yes, sir. And he looked over here, and there was a family, and their kids were in the shopping cart. Does Jesus love that person? Yes, he does. And I wish that I wish that you would have eyes like a four-year-old boy that says, does Jesus love that person? Yes, he does. But who is going to tell them? Let me shift gears for a moment. Moms and dads, thank you for coming to church. I want you to know that Jesus loves your family. And there's some in the back here. Jesus loves your family. Jesus loves your boys and girls. He loves you, mom and dad. Jesus died for them. But I want to kind of bring it to you full front. The job of teaching our children that Jesus loves them is not just the job of the church. It's also the jobs of the moms and the dads. It's also the jobs of the parents. It's also the jobs of the brothers and sisters. I had a great conversation with Davin right here, right? Am I getting that right? I always want to call you Donovan. Davin, right? Brother Davin's been riding our bus for a couple of months, and he and I were talking yesterday out in his neighborhood, and he was saying, Pastor, I'm trying to get the moms and the dads to ride the bus. I'm trying to get them to teach them Jesus loves their kids. I'm trying to get this community to fall in love with Jesus. That's the job of every person here. That's the job of the Sunday school teachers, the pastor, but also the job of the parents. So number one, when it comes to seeing the people as Jesus saw them, we must, number one, see the need. Number two, we must surrender to the call. Would you look with me, Matthew chapter number 9 and verse number 23. Matthew chapter number 9, there down in verse number 37. Forgive me, my numbers are getting mixed up again. Matthew 9:37. We must, number one, see the need. We must, number two, surrender to the call. Surrender to the call. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. You know, the reason that we bury our heads in the sand is because we know this fact. Not anybody in this room is going to deny to me this morning that there is a need. Every single person is going to say, yeah, Pastor, there's definitely a need. Folks need to be saved. Children need to be taught. Families need to be healed. There's a need. But we ignore the need because we know if there's a need, then there's also a responsibility. There is a call to answer that need. You know, God loves this world so much. He loved them too much to leave them to their own destruction and damnation. He loves the families that come on our bus. He loves the kids whose mom and dad will never come on the bus. And he loves those families because he loves them too much to let them die and go to hell. He loves them too much to let their marriages fall apart. He loves them too much to let their families be fractured and split. He loves them too much to let alcohol and drugs and addiction take over their family. He loves them too much to leave them alone. So if moms and dads, if you've ever thought, man, why won't these bus workers leave me alone? Because God doesn't want to leave you alone. Same thing here, same thing across this auditorium this morning. And because he doesn't want to leave us alone, he's called every Christian in this room to be two things, salt and light. Salt and light. Salt is a preservative. Every parent in this room should be preserving your family, should be making them more like God, more like Jesus, and their home more like heaven. But he also calls us to be light, which is to show someone how to get saved. To show someone how to live right. Why do we pick up these bus boys and girls and bring them to church? Why? To show them how to live right. To show them how to love God, how to be productive parents, how to grow in grace. That's why we do it, because we're called to be salt and light. There is a need all around us. There is a call. Mark 16:15 says, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." So I'm kind of stumped, really. If there's such a need and there's such a call, why isn't more being done? You know, honestly, let's think about this for a moment. Let's bring it real basic, bottom shelf Christianity. If folks are going to die and go to hell without Jesus Christ, and if God is not willing that any should perish, and if God is commanding us to go be salt and light, why is there then not more being done? And it's because this. Every day, every church service, every soul-winning time, Christians are refusing to answer the call. Christians are refusing to pick up the phone and say, "All right, Lord, if you want me to do that, I'll do that." George Scott, he was a one-legged school teacher from Scotland. And when he was in the middle of his career, he'd been a very successful teacher. He just had one leg, a disability, and he heard a preacher preach about going to the mission field. And George Scott raised his hand and said, "I'll go." He began to train, he began to raise money, and he began to go. And somebody came and asked George Scott this. He said, "George Scott, you only have one leg. Why are you going to go to China?" And here's what he said. "I do not see those with two legs going. Therefore, I must go." There is a call. Why isn't God calling? This is the wrong question, but I'm going to ask it. Why isn't God calling more of our young people? The answer is he is. Just not answering. Why isn't God calling more people to work on the bus? That's the wrong question. He is. We're just not answering. Perhaps you're here today and you say, "Man, I feel like God's calling me, but what does it mean to be called of God?" Well, a young boy surrendered to go to the mission field, and he told his classmates there, and I think it was fifth grade or so, and he began to tell his classmates, "Hey, I answered the call to go to the mission field." And the boys and girls began to mock him and jeer him and say, "Well, did God come down from heaven? Did you go up to heaven? You know, did he speak to you? Did he call you on the phone? How do you know God called you?" And the little boy said, "Well, no, he didn't open up heaven. He didn't call me." "Well, then how do you know?" He said, "It's kind of like this. You ever catch a fish?" He said, "Yeah, we caught a fish." He said, "You know, you can't see it, can't hear it, but it's tugging on the line and you know it's there." Some of you this morning, you can't see God, you can't hear God, but he's tugging on your heart. And you've been ignoring it and rejecting it. Maybe you're here and God's been calling you, "Come with your children to church, come with your children to church, come with your children to church." And you've been ignoring that call in your life. Well, there's a need, there's a call. Number three, we're not only to see the need, answer the call, but we are to labor and to serve. Matthew 9:38, look there. "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers." He didn't say bystanders. He didn't say watchers. He said laborers into his harvest. You know, I have found that most people are good talkers, right? Let me bring this another direction. I've found that most men are good talkers, right? You ever find a man who played high school football, and you ask him about his football days, and you will think that he, you know, was Joe Montana and Deion Sanders, you know, all in one. He'll tell you, "You know, well, you know, I was All-American, and I averaged 3 touchdowns a game as the equipment manager." Like, you never played, but you averaged 3 touchdowns a game. And they say this, "I would have gone pro, except... you know, I got that hamstring injury, or, you know, I decided to do this. I would have gone pro, except..." Well, I've also found that many Christians are good talkers as well. You ask a Christian how much they want to reach the lost. "Oh, pastor, oh, I love them. Love the bus kids. Love them. You know, I want them all to be saved. I would have gone pro. I would be willing to go out, except..." I found that many Christians are good talkers as well. But you and I both know, talk doesn't get a lot done. He didn't call us to be talkers in the harvest. He called us to be laborers. Here's an incredible quote. Now, I'm going to read this. Most of you are going to miss it the first time. I missed it the first time. I thought, "What was that?" But it is an incredible quote. It is so basic that when you read it the first time, you're going to think, "What?" And just follow me here. Ready? T.C. Horton said this: "You can measure what you would do for the Lord by what you do." Think about it. Think about it. You can measure what you would do for the Lord by what you're doing. "Oh, pastor, man, I would. You can measure what you would do but what you're currently doing. That's a convicting quote. Again, the first time I read it, I thought, did he say that wrong? But no. He said that exactly right. Listen, I knew a man back in another church, not this one, that he is a brilliant man. My wife will know who I'm talking about by the time I'm done with the story. Brilliant man. I mean, this guy could come up with ideas for anything. You know, like, how do we get more bus kids? Boom, 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 boom. I mean, incredible mind. You know, how do we get our Sunday school more organized? Boom, 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 boom. 16 different ideas. How do we get more Sunday school teachers? Da, 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 da. All these ideas. But the one problem this dear brother, you know who I'm talking about? She knows what I'm talking about. This one problem this dear brother always had was he would never be the person to do it. All the ideas... Oh, man, we need to have this kind of meeting. You should require this and expect this and do that and do that. And he would have all these great ideas, but never be the one who'd be willing to step up and do it. So many people talk a good talk. You know, Pastor, I've got faith. I believe that God can do great things on our bus. And we asked this in the beginning of the year. We made this a goal, starting a second bus. How many of you believe God can start a bus? I believe, Pastor. But faith without works is dead. Let me read for you James 2:14. What doth it profit a man, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? This is not talking about works salvation. Verse number 15, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you gave them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? This is a lot of church members today. Oh, Pastor, I believe in helping people. People come in and need help. Hey, praying for you. Get out of here, I don't want to help you. What is the profit of that? Verse number 17, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. What he's saying is, don't talk a big talk if you're not going to back it up. Don't stand there and say, I believe God can reach the bus kids, and not put any work behind that faith. Because your faith without your works is dead. And you know the problem is, it's not necessarily death to us. Because if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. A story is told of an old Scotsman. He had a rowboat, a taxi rowboat, get from one side of the harbor to the other. And he took a passenger on, and that passenger sat down, and the man was getting everything ready before the departure. And the passenger looked at the oars, and on one oar it said faith, and on one oar it said works. And he said, sir, can I bother you for a moment? Sure. What is it? He said, why does it say faith and why does it say works? He said, well, let me show you. So he took the oar in his hand that said faith, and he began to row with that. And the boat went in a circle. Then he said, well, let me show you what I mean. He set that down. I just got dizzy doing that. Woo! Then he took the other one that said works, and he began to row, and I'm not going to spin around. And he began to row, and he went in a circle. And then he took both oars in both hands, and he began to row, and got it from one side of the harbor to the other. Your faith is great for the bus route. Your works without faith, not that good. You get out, I'm just doing it because I have to. No, you need to do it because God can use it. You need to do it with a heart of faith that says, God's going to bless this work. Faith and work. So people talk a good talk, but God's called us not to be talkers. He's called us to be laborers in his harvest. Work is an integral part of the Christian life. Two men, I'm reminded of the story, two men walked by a store window. And in that store window, it said, no help wanted. One man looked at the other man and said, hey, you should apply for that job. You'd be great at it. Sad to say that many Christians have been fulfilling that role, no help, for many years. You know, they say they're you know, everybody in a church is willing. Some are willing to work, some are willing to let others work. God has called us to be laborers in his harvest. There is work to be done. Let me ask you, what work do you do for God? What work are you doing? Let me put it this way. If you were sick or out of town next week, what holes would need to be filled? My seat? What about a Sunday school class? What about a bus worker? What about special music? What about sound system? What about ushering? What holes would be left if you were gone next week? So number one, we must see the need. Number two, we must answer the call. Number three, we must be willing to work together to gather that harvest. Number four, we must stay until harvest ends. John 4:34 says, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already unto harvest. There are a lot of used to Christians. I meet them all the time. Met one yesterday. I used to be a staff member, used to be a Sunday school teacher, used to work on a bus, a lot of used to Christians. God is asking us to work, for the night is coming when no man can work. Now, maybe you're here today and you're new to this understanding, but there will come a day when Jesus rolls the clouds of heaven back. He steps forward, sounds a trumpet, and calls all of his children home to be with him. And work is done, and we're in heaven with God, and we can no longer reach the souls of men from there. Or either by rapture or by death, someday we will all die and our labor will cease. Oftentimes, I'm tempted to slow down. And some of you have asked me, like, Pastor, when are you going to take a break, right? The devil oftentimes comes to me and say, hey, this doesn't have to all be done so quickly, you know? You don't have to remodel the platform in 6 days, you know? You don't have to start 2 bus routes in 2 years. You don't have to. And I'm oftentimes tempted by the devil. And listen, church, I know. Sometimes the pace we set at Faith Baptist is exhausting. I'm fully aware of that. But we don't know when our time of harvest is over. Sure, in 10 years, we can start 4 bus routes. Yeah, that's like one every 2.2 years. Yeah. Or in 10 years, we can start one every year from now till then. I have no idea what God will do. But I also know that I don't know when he's coming back. During the Gold Rush, and I've used this, and so for some of you, it might not be new, but during the Gold Rush, R.U. Darby of Maryland, he went to Colorado, he bought a gold mine, and he was working it and working it and working it, and worked it for many months, almost a year. Worked it every day, found nothing. So he wrapped up, sold the mine, moved away. A few weeks later, news got to him. He had stopped, and this is a historical fact, he had stopped 3 feet short of the richest gold vein in Colorado history. Worked for a year, and quit. Some of us are on the brink of quitting. Some of us have already quit. You have no idea when the harvest time comes. We quit too soon. Quit the bus ministry too soon. Quit a Sunday school class too soon. Quit producing too soon. Quit soul winning too soon. Christian, how would it feel if Jesus came back now and found you idle? Sitting, filling a seat, but not serving. We need laborers who will stay in the field a lifetime. You know, you saw that video. They said, I've been in the bus ministry since 1989. Been in the bus ministry for 7 years. Been in the bus ministry since 1983, 1984. The children's ministry is a ministry that takes a lifetime. I am a product of somebody working a 7th grade Sunday school class. We have got to stay in the harvest until Jesus comes back. Adoniram Judson, let me read for you this. He labored 7 years in Burma as a missionary. Never saw a single person saved. He said this, and he said, I never saw a ship leaving Burma without me wanting to get on board. When his wife went back sick for 2 years and left him there, he wrote this to her. If we could find some quiet resting place on earth where we could spend the rest of our days in peace and perform the ordinary service of religion. Then he wrote this, life is too short. Happiness consists not about what's good. He translated the Burmese Bible. When I was in college in San Jose, we had a family ride our bus, was saved in Burma reading the Burmese Bible, Adoniram Judson translated. Years and years, many years since that man has passed, but his labor lives on. Christian, there is too much work. There is too much need. There's not a lot of time left on the clock. In fact, we read there in John, the scripture tells us the fields are white unto harvest. The word white unto harvest means that if you've ever watched grain get ready, it goes, it turns gold, and when it's ready to fall off, it turns white. And all it takes is a gust of wind, and it's over. Jesus said on the clock of eternity, it's white unto harvest. I'll finish with this story. In World War II, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was imprisoned for taking a stand against Hitler. Now, if you study history, many Christians believe that Hitler would be the Antichrist because of his relationship with the Jews, and they really thought that the end of time was coming. And so one of the men asked Mr. Dietrich this. He said, why do you labor so diligently? Why do you subject yourself to such torment? If Jesus returns tomorrow, your work to free the Jews will never be realized. You should just rest and wait for him to come back. It could be tomorrow. And here's what he replied. If Jesus returns tomorrow, I shall rest then. But for now, I must do that which he has called me to. Christian, do you see the need? Will you answer the call? Perhaps God's working on your heart to be a bus worker, to be a bus captain, to buy a bus, to buy a bus seat. Perhaps God's working in your heart. Answer that call. Be willing to labor and be willing to stay. Be willing to stay. One of the most painful things is to get somebody in and then watch them get out. There's too much work to be done. Let's pray. Father, I love you and I love these dear people. Father, I pray that you'd work in their lives.